to the prophecy of Isaiah. In chapter 56, from verse 6, also the foreigners that join themselves to the Lord to minister unto him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from profaning it, and holdeth fast my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him besides his own that are gathered. And then if you will turn to the New Covenant and to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 21, from verse 12, and Jesus entered into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the doves. And he saith unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye make it a den of robbers. And then in the Ephesian letter of the Apostle Paul in chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And lastly, in the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 13, verse 33, Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 33, take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Shall we just bow together in a word of prayer? Beloved Lord, we want to thank you as we're gathered here in your presence, that you have made provision for us for our time together. And we want to avail ourselves of that provision, Lord. In our Lord Jesus, you have given us all the grace and all the power that we need for both the speaking of your word and the hearing of it, and indeed the translating of it, where necessary. And Lord, we want very simply, by faith, to stand into that anointing for our time together, that it may live with yourself, live with your presence, and with your speaking, and with your working. Write something in our hearts, Lord, by your Spirit, that will be ours forever. Take your word and make it flesh and blood in us, we pray. And we shall give you all the praise and all the glory. For we ask this in the name of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Amen. This afternoon and tomorrow afternoon, I have been asked if I will speak to you on the subject of prayer. There is no higher calling than intercession. In my estimation, I may be wrong, I think it is a higher calling than apostleship, a higher calling than the prophetic office, a higher calling than to be a teacher or a shepherd, and a higher calling than to be an evangelist. There is no calling with which God calls his children higher than the calling to be an intercessor. It is very interesting that when the Lord was describing his house, he called it a house of prayer for all nations, specifically referring to those who were not Jewish, that one day would be, by the salvation of God, brought into being part of that house. It is also interesting how the Lord Jesus himself quoted this very prophecy when he found the temple anything but a house of prayer for all nations. How interesting it is then when you really look at this. And yet there are so few people who respond to this call of the Lord. I think it's because of the cost. It is easier to be a preacher than to be an intercessor. You do not have to lay down your life. You can get away with it. You can be a preacher and be very much yourself. I'm not saying that preaching is particularly valuable or fruitful or anointed, but there are thousands of preachers who have never laid down their lives and know nothing about the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are a thousand and one other things in the life of God's people that we can get away with, if you know what I mean. But intercession, there is no way any child of God can be an intercessor unless they lay down their lives. And it's a 24-hour business. It's not as if it's a few minutes a week or an hour a week or a week of a year or even a month of a year that you give. It is a 24-hour, 7-day week, 52 weeks a year for the whole of your lifetime. It's a cost. And there's no way that any man or woman can fulfill an intercessory ministry unless their life is on the altar, unless it has been consumed, as it were, it has been fully laid down, and unless the Holy Spirit enables you in resurrection life and power to fulfill this ministry of intercession. There is no calling more vital, more strategic, more, in many ways, necessary at the present juncture of the working of the Lord amongst his people, taking an overall picture, than now to be an intercessor. Those who do respond to the call, who do lay down their lives, will never call themselves intercessors. They are all learners. I often have people come up to me and tell me, I'm an intercessor. I know instantly they are not. I've never yet had anyone say to me, in a somewhat proud manner, that they are an intercessor who really is an intercessor. The further you go on in the ministry of intercession, the more incapable and unable you feel, the poorer you feel. Every single true intercessor is a learner, a beginner almost, and we remain like that all the way through our lives, however many lessons we learn about prayer and intercession. This is a vast subject, and I am only able to touch upon it in these two times, and I will trust the Lord that we light upon and touch those things that the Lord really wants to write on our hearts at this time. How interesting it is that the Lord not only spoke of his house as a house of prayer for all nations, but he also said in that last address he gave about his coming again, he ended it basically by saying, take heed, watch, and pray. Just because the times are evil, just because there are enormous pressures being exerted upon the people of God, does not mean that we have any excuse for withdrawing from this ministry. It is even more important than normal. Sadly, we believers have destroyed intercession. Our prayer meeting is normally the most boring meeting in the routine life of any fellowship. It doesn't matter where I go, if I ask people, they will all tell you that the prayer meeting is the one that they have to kick themselves to go to. We can go to Bible study, we can go to the Lord's table, to a time of praise and worship, to almost anything, but it's the prayer meeting that we find so dull. And we ourselves have made it dull. We have managed to destroy every divine principle in corporate intercession in such a way that the whole time becomes labored, heavy, difficult, scattered, confused, disordered. We spend so much of our time fighting our way through the very heaviness that we have ourselves created. I always remember Golda Meir, because she used to say about certain friends of Israel that we do not need enemies when we have friends such as these. In other words, they managed to do so much damage to us and for us that we really hardly need enemies. I sometimes feel the Lord says, I hardly need an enemy when I have people like my people. Leave it to them and they will simply destroy the prayer meeting. It will become a completely disordered time, a place for budding preachers to preach in the guise of prayer, a place for the spouting of scripture not in any way related to the subject on hand. Sometimes it is a place of oratory, of eloquence. Sometimes it is for information being given to one another. We do 1,001 things in the guise of prayer, and very rarely is it real prayer. If you see the pattern prayer that our Lord Jesus taught the disciples, a little child could understand it. So direct, so practical, so down to earth in a right way, and yet so powerful. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or sanctified be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation or trial, but deliver us from the evil one. How simple it all is. How direct it all is. There's no information being given. There's no great eloquence or oratory. It's absolutely to the point. Now, this is a pattern prayer. It's not as if by repeating it we are somehow earning merit in the eyes of the Lord. The fact of the matter is that he gave us a pattern prayer. This is the way we're supposed to pray. And actually, if you look carefully in Matthew chapter 6, where this is recorded, you will also see that the Lord said there are those who make long prayers. And I always loved the way our Lord said that, make long prayers. They're produced out of their own flesh and out of their own mind. They're not heart prayers, they're head prayers. These head prayers rarely ever get beyond the ceiling. It's normally heart prayer that touches God. Well, now, this is a vast subject, as I've said. People are always saying to me, why is our prayer meeting so dull? Well, I can only say, A, because we ourselves make it so, and B, very often, and I'm not getting anybody here, please understand this, we have often leaders who have no experience in prayer. This is a matter in which the leadership has to go into battle first. And the troops have to follow. You can't, as it were, use the church as cannon fodder in this battle and push them all forward and let them get on with it while we sit in the background and do nothing. But the fact of the matter is, we all are learners in this matter. We need to learn something about prayer. Now, there are one or two things I want to dwell on today, and then I want to go a little deeper into the whole matter tomorrow. I want first to underline the power, the immense power in true prayer. There is tremendous power in genuine prayer. Now, I don't mean it's in the prayer itself. as if it's a religious exercise and there's great power in prayer. Some people make faith power, as if faith in itself works. All faith does is join us to the Lord. He is the power. And prayer is exactly the same. When we're praying genuine prayer that's given us by the Holy Spirit, there is immense power available in that time. Immense power. Few have any idea of the privilege. Dear child of God, let me put it this way. Once we begin to understand the real nature of prayer and intercession, especially if we're leaders, and begin to learn the lessons ourselves and lead others, because prayer is not something that can be taught. It has to be caught. It's an infection. It was because the Lord Jesus prayed in a certain way that the disciples heard him and they caught an infection. And they came and said, teach us to pray. And in other places, teach us how to pray. In other words, it wasn't that they thought that they could be taught somehow religiously how liturgically to pray the right words or in the right manner, but rather they saw something in the way the Lord Jesus prayed, a relationship to his Father, so real, so powerful, so direct, and they longed to have that same relationship with the Father. When a prayer meeting is a real prayer meeting, it becomes one of the most exciting meetings in the life of the church. It's tremendous when a prayer meeting becomes a real prayer meeting, where, in fact, people begin, as it were, to learn. And then youngsters come in. People have just got saved. I remember years ago at Halford, where, in Richmond, when the youngsters got saved on the Sunday and were in the prayer meeting within a week. And they had learned from others the prayer meeting is an exciting place to be. And they learned in the prayer meeting that there you saw God at work. The Bible study is where you learnt the principles. The prayer meeting was where you saw it in action. Then the prayer meeting becomes so exciting. Sometimes when people pray about matters to do with the nation or even the locality, you didn't find people stay around so quickly afterwards because they all rushed home to put on the radio or the television to see if the prayer had been answered so quick. It becomes a very exciting. I'm not saying that prayer always is answered so immediately. But what I am trying to say to you is prayer, there is immense power in prayer. Prayer is more powerful than your being in the White House or the Congress. There's far more power in a simple little prayer meeting than in the White House or the Congress. They can only do things politically. They have to manipulate, discuss, make alliances, sit down, compromise. But in the place of prayer, the Most High, who rules in the affairs of men, can touch any single situation anywhere in the world at any given moment. The power, there's more power in a prayer meeting than in the Kremlin. It's tremendous when you begin to look at it and see it like this. Let me give you a few examples of this. I think of Daniel. I think in Daniel chapter 9, you will all know, I'm sure most of you will, that amazing passage of Daniel's prayer. We have there a paraphrase or precy of his prayer. Not everything he prayed, but basically, as it were, a paraphrase of how he was praying. There you have an incredible prayer ministry. Now listen carefully to me. People tell me, especially men, that they're too busy to come to the prayer meeting. They leave it to the women. Because they say they're too busy to come to the prayer. Here was Daniel, who was one of the top statesmen in the world at the time, only next to the emperor or sultan. Every single thing had to come to him for his perusal, and only then, when it had his signature and the emperor's signature, did it become law. Now, if there was one man in the Persian Empire who could have said, "I think I should be excused from prayer," it was Daniel. He could have so easily have said, "I'm too busy, and I believe the Lord has called me to be, as it were, involved in high politics in the empire for the sake of his purpose, for the coming of the Messiah. And therefore, I believe that my job is to be there in the government and work for the Lord there." Now we'll get Eber and Obed and the Meshach and the Abednego. We'll get these ones to have the prayer meeting. They are not so busy as I am. Let them pray. Not with Daniel. Daniel saw that prayer ministry as priority. Now it is very interesting that as a result of that, first it began by the Lord showing him in the scriptures from almost 70 years previously a prophecy being uttered by the Holy Spirit through Jeremiah the prophet. The interesting thing is that the Lord revealed to Daniel what that prophecy really meant and when it began. Now that is the most interesting thing, because Christian theologians have argued quite a lot about where it began, but Daniel got it quite clear. It didn't begin with King Zedekiah, it began with King Jehoiakim. And that meant, as Daniel worked with his very astute and shrewd mind, immediately he worked out, we're four years away from the end of the 70 years that are prophesied by Jeremiah. Now he gets to prayer. In other words, instead of just having like a good charismatic appraise meeting and saying, "Well, now, if the Lord has said he's going to do this and said it through the prophet Jeremiah almost 70 years ago, we can just praise the Lord. We don't have to do anything. It's going to happen anyway." He prays, and he prays almost as if everything depends upon his prayer ministry. As a result, God gives him an understanding of history that is incredible. You have the 490 years. Now, I'm not going to go into it because that's another subject. But the interesting thing is he sees the whole of history terminating and being fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus. That came out of his prayer ministry. This is the amazing thing. Prayer ministry begins with revelation, and then there is further revelation in prayer ministry. So often it's when you're on your knees and you're battling with something that God has revealed to us that later more light comes and more understanding. In Daniel chapter 10, you have a very interesting thing. You have 3 weeks of prayer that Daniel, he has a big headache over it too, so it cost him something. And there you will remember that at the end of the 3 weeks, suddenly an angel appears, and I know I shouldn't put it like this, but some of you have heard me say it before, I might as well say it again, that angel comes in, sort of holding on to the door, a bit battered, feathers all over the place, halo on one side, and he says, "Oh man, greatly beloved, from the moment you began to pray, your prayer was heard. And the Lord, the Most High, sent me, but on the way I got into a fight. There was a fight between the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. Two huge principalities, not physical princes, spiritual principalities, past world rulers of this present darkness. And he said, I had to go to the aid of Michael, the archangel. And only now, after 3 weeks, have I got to you. I wonder whether Daniel had any idea what his prayer ministry had done. He thought he was just praying about some matter that was more to do with... he understood now it was something to do with the coming of the Messiah. That's why the people had to go back to Jerusalem. That's why the land had to be re-inhabited. That's why the cities had to be rebuilt. All the prophecies to Micah, to Isaiah, and so on, could not be fulfilled unless the Jewish people went back to the land and once again re-inhabited the land and rebuilt the cities. He understood it. That's what the Lord meant when he gave him that amazing understanding of the 490 years. But now he saw something else. Unbelievable. Wheels within wheels. And dear Daniel had no idea that in his ministry of intercession, he'd suddenly been involved by the Lord in the fulfillment of this purpose of God. Actually, the Persians were just about to come, as you know, they'd all almost arrived, and then were to come after them the Hellenists, the Greeks. Well, I'm not going to go into all that, but I only want to say, here's an amazing example of prayer. I'm not sure that any child of God really understands fully what they're into when they're called to be an intercessor. No fellowship that begins to experience genuine prayer ministry, genuine intercession corporately, has any idea of what they're into. It is exciting and amazing. I can only touch on it. Then there is another example I'd like to give, this time in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. You find it in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, isn't this interesting? You find this twice in the book of Revelation, this golden bowls that are full of the prayers of the saints. Now, dear child of God, later, not today, but probably tomorrow, I'll say something, I'll underline this lesson more. But don't think for a single moment the Lord needs you. You know, everyone gets this idea, the Lord needs it. The whole of heaven will collapse if we don't respond to the call. If we don't come in, then the whole of heaven is paralyzed. It's almost as if the Lord Jesus will abdicate because we are just not ready to... Dear child of God, God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. Actually, we are a problem. The very introducing of us into this warfare, into this prayer ministry, is a problem to the Lord. He could do it so much more easily without us. For instance, when he said, "Let there be light," and there was light, he didn't have you and me there praying, saying, "Lord, we need light. We must have light. We stand upon your word that there shall be light." He could do it instantly. And think how easily it was. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He didn't have the church there to mess things up. That's why the thing could be done so easily. All the way through, you find whenever the Lord said something, he could bring things into being that were not, because he didn't have us to mess up things. Have you ever understood what a problem you are? And that I am. This leads us to an amazing conclusion, which I will talk about tomorrow. It's not that God needs us. He wants us. It's not that he needs us. He could do all this without us. But he wants us. And that leads us to an incredible discovery, that prayer is the highest form of education and instruction for the people of God. Well, I must be careful. Just wait. Let me give you another scripture. Revelation chapter 8. I'm going to read it from verse 2. "I saw the seven angels that stand before God, and there were given unto them seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood over the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should add it unto the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel taketh the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it upon the earth. And there followed thunders and voices and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels that had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound, and the first sounded." Now, what I want to just get over to you is how wonderful this is. Oh, if only the prayer meetings and the fellowships represented here, if there was only a little bit of thunder and lightning and a little earthquake here or there. Something that happened as a result of our prayer. How interesting this is. It's not just the prayers of the saints. It's what's added to the prayers of the saints. As they are involved in this ministry of intercession, so all the excellences and beauties and attributes of the Lord Jesus are added to their prayer. The intercessor gets, as it were, into, if I may put it crudely, into the intercession of the people of God. And then something happens. Here is a turning point. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Here is a turning point. In the book of Revelation, however you look at it, these trumpets signify something. They signify a progression. Something is advancing in the purpose of God. And before it can happen, the saints on earth are in it by the grace of God, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They are there praying very poor prayers, very weak prayers. But into their prayer is added something of the power and authority of the Lord Jesus. And then it's fulfilled. Isn't this marvelous? Dear child of God, here's a third thing I want to just add in, just giving you a few examples of the power of prayer. At every turning point in the history of God's word, you will find an intercessor. Abraham, Moses, Samuel. I don't know if you realize that Samuel is a great turning point in the work of God, bringing in the kingdom and the right king. Nehemiah, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, along with Ezra, the restoration of the law, the turning point. Daniel, enormous turning point, with them as well, it precedes them. And then, of course, I think in the new covenant, it is the Apostle Paul. This apostle, whose ministry is so incredible that none of us have ever been able to fathom fully what the Lord gave us through him, this apostle was supremely a man of prayer. In almost every letter he makes mention of his prayer. Some, he says quite clearly, as in Ephesians and Colossians, he says exactly what his prayer is all about and how he's praying for them. This man is not merely a teacher and not merely a prophet. He has much more. He is a father. He prays for the people of God. He prays for the purpose of God to be fulfilled in them. In this matter of the power of prayer, the supreme evidence for its power is, of course, the Lord Jesus, because he ever lives to make intercession for us at the right hand of God the Father. Now, can you hear me, hear really what I'm trying to say this afternoon? Real intercession is when the Spirit of God takes the intercession upon the heart of the head of the church and brings it into the members of his body. In other words, it's not that you can do anything on your own, but the Holy Spirit joins you to the Lord Jesus, and the burden that's on his heart is spilt over into your heart and into my heart, into our hearts. And somehow, however weak it is, it comes out in our lips, in words. It's verbalized, to use the American term for it. It is somehow, it becomes spoken. And then it's almost as if in the mouth of two or three witnesses, something is established. You begin to understand? That shows you the power of prayer. I can't think of anything more glorious, more significant, more meaningful, more powerful than to be joined to the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit and to have something, however small, of his burden spill over into my heart. And I'm not talking about something emotional or something that's cooked up or worked up. I'm talking about the kind of burden, again I'll talk about it a little tomorrow, the kind of burden that the Holy Spirit conceives in a human spirit, and you cannot let it go. It follows you. It virtually nearly destroys you. You're pregnant with something. Something's been conceived in you, and it's within you. It's taking, as it were, your very life. It's living in you. And even if you try to forget it, you will not forget it. It'll come back again and again and again until the time of its delivery comes. That is real prayer. Most Christian Bible scholars and teachers believe that the letter of the Ephesians is the high watermark of revelation in the New Testament, and indeed in the Bible. There we have a revelation of God's eternal purpose. We have the heart of God revealed, the mind of God revealed. I think it is very interesting that when the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, comes to complete and finish this vital letter, he finishes it, completes it with a challenge to prayer. He tells us that we stand to lose everything if we do not learn how to stand in Christ. In other words, you can have tremendous revelation, and you can have tremendous understanding of the purpose of God, But that does not in itself mean that that purpose of God will be fulfilled and you and I will be actually involved. It requires something more. It not only requires our obedience and our being committed to the Lord for its fulfillment, it requires that we learn how to guard it in prayer. The whole of church history is an amazing illustration of what the Holy Spirit has done, and then how it has become institutionalized, denominationalized, traditionalized, divided, error coming in, or whatever else, until finally the Lord will use it and still save people, but it is no longer what the Lord wants. You would have thought that the Lord, somewhere along the course of history, could have kept one single movement of the Holy Spirit alive. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you have thought that somehow or other the Lord could do something so marvelous and so wonderful? Of course the Lord can do it. The question is, why doesn't he? And the answer to that question is very simple. It is because you and I have to learn how to guard it. It's almost as if the Lord says, if you don't guard it, surely it will die. You and I have to guard it. It's very interesting, isn't it? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against all the wiles or devices or strategies of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenly places. Wherefore take the whole armor of God to yourself and stand. Having done all, stand. I think it's an amazing thing. We stand. All we have to do is to stand. We have to learn how to stand with the Lord. We don't go forward, we don't go backwards. We stand, and we stand with the Lord for the fulfillment and the guarding of his purpose and his work and his church in our day. Now, having said that, having underlined a little bit about power prayer, let me move you on one more step with me. Prayer has a very wide range. Actually, the word prayer itself is a very, very, it's a term that covers a whole number of aspects of prayer ministry. If you look at the best catalogue that we have in the Word, it is in 1 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort therefore, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. Now it's interesting that you have here four types of prayer mentioned: supplication, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. It's all in the plural. It's very interesting. The word prayer is the word we normally use to cover everything. It covers a family of meanings, of aspects related to prayer. Prayer can range from very self-conscious prayer, or what I would call almost self-centered prayer, gimme prayers, you know, I want this, Lord, I need this, Lord, please give me, you know, this kind of prayer, to standing together with the Lord for his purpose to be fulfilled. That is an enormous range of prayer. We have also to recognize that spiritual age is involved in this. When you're a baby, most of your prayers are two words: give me. Nor does anyone hold that against a baby, do they? Most of us think of little babies as, well, that's babyhood. They want this, they want that, they want the other. Don't always get it. But they're always asking for this or for that, or they see something, they want to grab it, they want to hold it. What is it? It's very simple. When you're a young believer, most of our prayer is like that. We want very simple things. We want the Lord to answer us in very simple ways, and the Lord delights to do so. But we need to grow up. Maturity is vital to intercession. You cannot be an intercessor without a minimal maturity. And this is the Lord's, if I may put it this way, the Lord's enormous problem. God, as I have already said, cannot do without us. He can do it very well without us. But if he is going to bring people to government, to the throne, with him, to reign with him, then in some very real way, he needs to teach us to intercede, to teach us really to pray in a much deeper way than we have hitherto. That's why I find this the way that the Apostle Paul ends his Ephesian letter so remarkable. Because really it's a call to maturity. If we're babes, we're going to lose everything. Why? Because normally we're trying to grab something that may not be good for us. And that explains an awful lot in the church. We're playing around with things that satisfy us. When you're little, little things satisfy. And it's amazing how many of God's children are satisfied with very little things. Now people will say to me, oh dear, 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 you're with the simple things are the best. Yes, of course they are, but simple things are profound. Now I'm talking about little things. And very often we have whole churches that are just interested only in little things, basically, playing with little things, just being happy, just seeing like little children, a sparkler will catch all. Wonderful. It goes round, you see, we watch it going all over the place. Wonderful, wonderful. Now let's have another. So we have another. Go round. Now we want another. Every day we want a sparkler. You know what a sparkler, you know what, I don't know what you say in American English for the sparkler, but is it the same word? Right, good. I always say, you know, English is the language that divided the United States from the United Kingdom. That used to be on the thing of the New York Times in the good old days. But the fact of the matter is, you see, as a little child, we just want sparklers. When life is not worth living without sparklers. Then, after a while, we get bored with sparklers and we want balls. Now we've got to have balls. And someone there to throw them to us so that we can throw them back. Backwards and forwards it comes. The whole of life is throwing balls to one another. It's only when we grow up that we start to play games in a different way. Sometimes it's the same principle, but it's on a much higher level. But in the end, we have to grow up and understand that we have to live for others. That's why I think Ephesians chapter 6 is so remarkable. I believe that in the last phase of world history, we are going to see every form of deception and every form of mixture imaginable. And those that can be led astray will be led astray. The only answer is to grow up in the Lord. And not only to grow up in the Lord, but to learn something about true intercession and prayer. That's why the Lord Jesus said, take heed, watch, and pray. Now, let me take you, if you're still with me, a step further. Let me see, am I all right on time? I'm doing well, thank you so much. Are you all still with me? I think afternoon meetings are so dreadful. Because they're sort of sleepiest of all the meetings. I know the Anglo-Saxons don't sleep in the afternoon. All the Mediterranean peoples, all the sort of people I think is a thing, they always have a siesta in the afternoon. Now, I often think that in these meetings we have a siesta with our eyes open. We have to look to the Lord to revive us and quicken us so that we don't go to sleep and lose. If you followed me so far, are you ready for another step? This step is a very important one, and it's very simple. No one will ever become an intercessor who has not had their eyes opened to the fact that the world in which we are is essentially a spiritual world. Now, I know the scripture says first the natural, then the spiritual. And we have a natural world of time and sense, all those things. But this world that we are born into is essentially a spiritual world. If I read my Bible rightly, it is filled with immensely powerful beings that you cannot see with these eyes, or hear with these ears, or touch with these hands. It's not a fairy tale. It is true. Principalities, powers, world rulers of this darkness, hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenly places. It is an invisible world. No one will ever see the need of intercession who has not had their eyes open to see that it is an invisible world. It's not only satanic powers of darkness that are invisible spiritual beings. It is the Lord himself. We endure as seeing him who is invisible. The most real thing about you as a child of God is your Lord. But at present you can't see him with these eyes, or touch him with these hands, or hear him with these ears. Do you understand? In other words, you endure a seeing him who is invisible. It is the eyes of your heart that are opened to see the Lord. Now, let me tell you a story, and then a few more later, but this one's a biblical one. You all remember the story in the Old Covenant of Elisha, that faithful prophet of the Lord who so faithfully prophesied following Elijah's ministry. You all know the story, don't you? And you know how he went to bed one night in Dothan, near the Galilee in Israel, and how the young man who was looking after him and helping him got up early in the morning and went down to the kitchen to prepare breakfast, and looking out of the window, or going out to put trash out or whatever it was, suddenly saw a whole lot of people in army uniform. And he thought, that's strange. Who are they? And then with a shock he realized they were Syrians. There's nothing new under the sun, of course, in our part of the world. And he went back swiftly into the kitchen and went and looked out of another window. I can imagine him just pulling the curtain aside and looking out. And there was another detachment. Then he went to another, opened another detachment. Then suddenly he realized the whole place was surrounded by the Syrian army. And not just a few of them. Then he rushed up to Elisha, and I either woke him up or got hold of him in his quiet time and said, "Sir, Master, we're lost. We're surrounded by the Syrians. You know how they hate you. They've come." And then Elisha said, "Oh, don't get worried. There are more with us than are with them." Now this poor young man must have thought Elisha was nuts. "There are more with us than are with them." What's he talking about? Who is he talking about? I didn't see a single Israeli soldier. Not anywhere. I only saw Syrians. Everywhere. all around us. Elisha didn't bother to give him a Bible study or a heavy word. Many of us would have done to try and get him in the clear. He prayed the shortest prayer, one of the shortest prayers in Scripture. Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord instantly answered the prayer. And that young man, his eyes opened, and suddenly he saw the whole mountain side filled with the armies of heaven. Now you can understand this young man. He could have said, well, isn't that wonderful? Suddenly the armies of heaven have all moved in. No, they were there all the time. It was just he didn't see them. You understand? And what an extraordinary person Elisha was that he prayed. Instead of saying, well now, come and sit down, I better give you a Bible study. Don't you understand spiritual things are spiritual things? And don't you understand that you have to trust the Lord? And you're letting me down. You're supposed to be my servant. And I'm glad nobody heard what you've had to say. And I'm glad it was within the four walls of this house that these things were said. It's sheer unbelief on your part. You need to understand that the Lord is always with his people. No, no, no. He understood the power of prayer. Open his eyes, Lord. In one single instant, your whole understanding of a situation can change. And the difference is the eyes of your heart. You understand? In other words, the moment Elisha's servant saw that truly more are with us than with the Syrians, then he saw Elisha go out and say in the name of the Lord, you're all blind. And the whole lot of them were blinded. And there is this servant of the Lord with this young man leading them by the hand, the officers, I suppose. And then the men all following, I imagine, roped together. And they went to the king of Israel. And, well, you know the whole story. I don't have to tell you. But isn't it an amazing thing? Here is, you see, there was an invisible world. Elisha's servant didn't say, Elisha saw that invisible world. He understood that the world is basically a spiritual world. That young man did not understand that. And because he only looked at things as they are, dear Norman Grubb used to say a very interesting thing that's always stuck in my heart. He said, don't, now, this is very bad English, but here in the States it doesn't seem to matter. Listen carefully to me. He used to say, don't be look at us, be see through us. I'll say it again. Don't be look at us, be see through us. Don't just look at things, see through things. In other words, when you look at something, you just see the facts. The Assyrian army is there. We're lost. Huge number of them, armed to the teeth, with orders from the king of Syria to arrest Elisha and take him in chains to Damascus. I mean, very, very simple. That's what happens. You look at the circumstances. Now, when you look at the circumstances, you think, where is our power? We have no power. Where is our army? We have no army. Where are our weapons? We have no weapons. Where is our security? We have no security. Well, then what's going to happen? We're going to be caught. That's the simple thing, obviously. I mean, they are here, we are here, we have nothing, they have everything. That's what happens when you look at something. But when you see through, it's the same situation. But you see through, do you understand? And now you see the Lord is with us. There are more with us than are with them. How can you say such a thing? Because you see through. You are enduring as seeing him who is invisible. Then the same army is there. You are still without an army. They have weapons. You don't have weapons. But you have absolute confidence. Then you can speak the word of the Lord. You can say, be blinded in the name of the Lord. That was the word for them at that time. Because, in a way, you're under the government of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? Oh, dear child of God, think for a moment. This is so wonderful, this having your, the eyes of your heart opened. Oh, I thank God that he opened my eyes many years ago. I don't think I was more than 13 years of age. Now, I've told this story before, so those of you who've heard it can go to sleep. Just for a few minutes. Have a nap. But those who haven't, let me tell you the story. I remember there was an old sister in the fellowship that I was in. They all thought she was nuts. They thought she'd got a screw loose. But why? Because she was always talking about the Lord Jesus. Always talking about the Lord Jesus. It was as if he lived in her apartment. She talked about him day and night, how wonderful he was, what he did and what he'd said to her and what this thing. And then she used to recite Amy Carmichael poems, Francis Ridley Havergal hymns, Margaret Barber, all kinds of things she used. I mean, an extraordinary old lady she was. She'd been an opera singer, and she had lived her whole life on the stage. And then only at the end of it, she got wonderfully saved. But she was very impractical in some ways, so they all thought she's got a screw loose. I mean, you just don't talk about the Lord. In the fellowship I was, which was a very fine evangelical fellowship, and Alan Redpath was the minister, that gives you some ideas for those of you who are older who remember that name. It was a great fellowship, but you never talked about the Lord. You never talked about the Lord. Only when the pastor came to tea. When the pastor came to tea, you talked about the Lord. Because that was the thing done. Anyway, he was paid to talk about the Lord. So when he came to tea, you talked about the Lord. But you never talked about the Lord with one another. That meant you must be fanatical. Gone overboard. She taught my dear sister to sing, and I used to have to go and fetch my sister after she'd had her lesson. And when I went that day, Auntie Ella came to the door. She said, someone else has come and taken Tressa with her. Oh, I said, oh, come in, dear boy, she said. Have a spot of fellowship. So I came in, and I always remember, as we sat down, she said, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a talk with that young man, Zephaniah. I'd always remember that because I thought to myself, who else in that church ever, now years later, who else in that whole fellowship knew that Zephaniah was a young man? I mean, he was a young man. But anyway, then she said, now I'm trying to do something with my sewing machine. She was putting something through the sewing machine. She sat there, gave me a cup of tea, and then she was sitting there talking about the Lord, saying how wonderful he was and all that. And suddenly something went wrong with the sewing machine. She couldn't get it through. And she looked at the needle. She opened little things, did all kinds. And she said, oh, dear, dear, dear. She said, Lance, can you do anything with the sewing machine? And I said, Auntie Ella, I have no understanding of sewing machines. Oh, dear, she said. Well, then, we must ask our Heavenly Father. And I was 13 years of age. And then she said, kneel. So I got on my knees, and she got on her knees, and I have never forgotten the prayer that's imprinted on my memory. Her hand went up, and she said, Heavenly Father, Lance, dear boy. And I have been having a wonderful time of fellowship about your dear son, our Lord Jesus, how glorious he is and how beautiful he is. But she said, you know, dear Lord, she said, I'm a very impractical old lady. I don't understand anything about sewing machines. And Lance, dear boy, he doesn't understand anything about sewing machines either. I've tried, he's tried, neither of us could do anything. And then she said, Heavenly Father, all your promises are yes in Christ and amen through him. Lance and I, this was news to me, Lance and I are coming to you with one of those promises. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, that the angels have sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. And then she bowed. Father, she said, send an angel to put this sewing machine right. And then she bowed her head. And I had my eyes, and my eyes were as big as saucers. I was waiting to see if I could see an angel coming in through the door. You know. I had never had such an experience. I mean, we heard all this wonderful preaching from the pulpit, but nobody ever expected you to stand upon the word of God. That would have been crazy. I mean, you heard these wonderful things, but nobody ever expected anything was going to happen till you were dead and raised. You know, in the kingdom to come. Then all these wonderful things would happen. And then I said, Auntie, try, shush, she said. Give the angel time. And then she said, thank you, dear Lord, thank you. You never fail. And to my amazement, she stood up, pulled the stool under her, and went straight on with her machine. Now, I was 13 years of age, and I had never seen anything like that. I had grown used to the fact that everything that came from the pulpit was marvelous and wonderful, sound and truthful, but you did not expect it to work. But here was an old lady that most of the church thought was nuts, and she had taken a certain promise and stood on it. And now I said to myself, did an angel come? While we two were on our knees, did this old sister stand on the word of God and an angel actually answered? Certainly her machine is working. It changed my life. Suddenly, I looked at the Bible in a new way. Where are all these promises of God? Howsoever many they be, in the Messiah it is yes, and through him is the Amen. Then I suddenly realized I can trust the Lord as well. He's actually with us. He will teach me and lead me. I came from an unsaved, non-Christian background. So for me it was something tremendous. Tremendous. I can't tell you how tremendous it was. Years later, I went to Egypt. And there, that was the first time my eyes opened to a spiritual world. And I went to Egypt, and of course, I was my normal irreverent self. I was really moving with the Lord there, and I had a real experience of the cross and the Holy Spirit. But it didn't stop me from being myself. And I had been very ill. I have never enjoyed such robust health, and I've lived by the Lord's life. And the doctor said, you must go down, we'll send you to two old retired missionaries in Port Said, and there they will look after you. I will phone them. But, said the doctor to me, who was also a missionary, now you just watch yourself. These are the most godly missionaries in the whole of Egypt. We don't want them shocked by you. So I imagined that I was going to see two old dragons, saved by the Lord, but dragons, you know what I mean. And I thought, oh my goodness me, what's going to happen? Anyway, I got there and we had a wonderful time. That's to cut the story. But the thing that always amazed me was, suddenly the phone would ring and I would hear Auntie Kathleen saying, yes, yes, just wait, I'll get a pencil, I'll put it down now. Tell me what's the problem. Yes, I've got it down. Yes, yes. And it would be from Algiers, and she would write it all down. Then she would come and she would say, Alex, she said, there's a problem in the such and such a fellowship in Algiers. Very big problem. We must pray about it. And then sometimes it was a letter. They had two or three letters. It would come from northern Egypt, from up in Asyut or somewhere, or Beirut, all over the Middle East. And I shall never forget one occasion that I always tell, because it was so, well, in one sense, it sums it all up. I mean, there was a phone call, and then I heard Auntie Kathleen saying, Alex, Alex. Now, Alexandra was an Estonian, and Auntie Kathleen was from Northern Ireland. She was an Ulster woman. And she said, Alex! Alex! Prayer! Then I would hear them both coming down the hallway and into a room, and they shut the door. And I was so nosy, because I'm Jewish, I mean, I couldn't help it. I was so nosy. I came out my bedroom and I tried to listen. What in the world is going on in there? They would stay in there for half an hour, three quarters of an hour, and then suddenly they would come out. And they would be very happy. And I would say, was it a problem? Well, no, we've asked the Lord about it, and he's given us word, we've stood on it.
And then later in that evening, I remember the phone rang again, and I heard Aunt Catherine saying, "Yes, yes, yes, we got the victory." And so, "Yes, we knew. Isn't it wonderful? Praise the Lord." And she would come and say, "It's over, it's finished. Praise the Lord, he answered our prayer." Then I thought, what in the world is happening in this funny little apartment in Port Said? It seems as if the whole Middle East is somehow or other being touched by these two old sisters who've retired from the mission because they're too old to serve anymore. Here they are, and all these prayer requests are coming in from all over the Middle East, and they discuss them together. Then came the famous day when suddenly one day they had a letter from, it was from northern Egypt and on the border of Sudan, and they said, southern Egypt on the border of Sudan, and I remember them saying, "Would you like to join us?" So I tried to be as English as I could, so that's very nice. I was dying to join them because I wanted to see what went on, but we went in the room and they both got on their knees, and then they read the letter to me, because they both knew the contents of the letter, but they read it to me and said, "Do you understand what the problem is?" And I more or less said, "Yes, I think I do." And then they said, "Well, we're going to go to prayer now." And then one of them said to the other, "Do you have any word from the Lord about this?" And the other would say, "Yes." And to my amazement, it was a verse from Obadiah. I didn't even know where Obadiah was. I mean, I thought, good gracious. And one read this to the other. They said, "Do you want to look it up? Because you must have it before you while we're in prayer." And I would say, well, I tried to find Obadiah as quickly as I could. I, of course, was only 18, 19. And I tried to find Obadiah, and they helped me. And then they said, "Now, we are going to stand on this word." Well, I've never seen anything like it. Those two got hold of that situation in that little town that I'd never heard of, on the border of Sudan, and they dragged it out into the open, and this word, they stood on it, until in the end, the whole thing, it seemed to me, was broken. And they began to praise the Lord, and then one said to the other, "Do you think we're through yet?" And the other said, "Not quite yet." So they went on praying for a little longer. And then suddenly, they just got up. To me, it was like an eye-opener. It was the beginning for me of real prayer ministry. The first was only just opening my eyes to see something. But the second was like understanding that there are principalities and powers, hosts of wicked spirits, world rulers of darkness, and that somehow or other we have to put on the whole armor, we have to be hidden in the Lord, but I suddenly realized the word of God is our weapon, it's a sword of the Spirit. I can't tell you what it did for me. It transformed my whole understanding of the work of the Lord, and service, and the Church of God. Years later, again I was unwell, and I was convalescing in the home of a lady, some of you will remember, she was a titled lady, Lady Ogle. And in the fellowship and the work in Richmond, there was a couple, and they were very difficult. And they had been dividing and causing problems all through the work, and basically paralyzing it. But the Lord, when I'd asked the Lord what to do, the Lord had said to me, "You must wash their feet." And so I had taken as humble a position as the Lord helped me and enabled me to with this very difficult self-made businessman. But dear Lady Ogle, when we're having this meal in this amazing dining room, I mean, the table was so long that you need binoculars to see it down the other end. We were both at one end. And we were having this meeting. She said, "Now, afterwards, we'll have a time of prayer. I think we should pray about that brother in the fellowship." And she said to me, "You know, I have a burden from the Lord." And she said, "I'm going to pray for his removal." So she said, "Will you join me?" And I said, "Oh, Lady Ogle, I'm very sorry, but I feel I have to wash his feet." "Well," she said, "you can wash his feet, but I'm praying for his removal." I've always remembered this. And after we'd finished, then Lady Ogle was a little lady, very, very short, tiny little lady. I've never forgotten. when she got carried away in prayer, she stood up. God gave her some scripture, and she stood on it. I felt as if the whole of that huge dining room shook. I've never forgotten it. I trembled myself. I had never seen such authority in prayer in my life. Not even with the two aunts, who were great friends of Lady Ogle in Egypt. The Lord certainly answered the prayer in a terrible way. The brother died. I have never forgotten it. And that taught me again, there is a spiritual world all around us. I could go on and on with these things, but I just want you to know there's no such thing as prayer ministry unless you see this world. This same amazing Lady Ogle was once, I was having in the same week, I was having a down looking in the garden. It was a glorious day. It's one of those days that in England you say it's summer. It comes in one day and goes in one day. And it was this wonderful summer's day, and everything was so blissful in this gorgeous garden, which covered the whole side of a hill, terraced. And I was wandering around listening to birds singing and seeing grass snakes sleeping on yew hedges and all kinds of things. And suddenly I heard a voice saying, "Love, love, would you like to take some tea?" And of course I said, "Oh yes, come up," she said, "I've got it up here." So I climbed up thing to where it was, a swing chair, and I sat down, and as she poured out the tea, she said to me, "What an atmosphere of conflict there is today." And I remember gazing at her and stuttering and saying, "What did you say? What an atmosphere of conflict," she said, "there is today." "Really?" Yes, I said. And I thought to myself, "Well, Lord, am I mad? All I can feel is this beautiful day. It's the most peaceful day I've been for years, and I just don't understand." She said, "From the moment I woke up at 5 this morning and had my quiet time," she said, "there's conflict. There's a battle going on in the heavenlies." She said, "Big movements in the heavenlies." She said, "I asked the Lord about it, and he said to me, Middle East." She said, "At 6 o'clock, join me, we'll listen to the news." Sure enough, at 6 o'clock, we listened to the news, and the first item on the news was that the king and queen, the royal family of Iraq, had been murdered, including the governess, who was a friend of Lady Ogle and an outstanding Christian. And I thought to myself, is it possible to be so in touch with the Lord that when everything physically is so beautiful, so glorious, that it almost sends you to sleep, it embalms you, you can sense conflict in the heavenlies and actually know from the Lord where it is in the whole world? Intercession. Dear child of God, I don't know who you are. I don't know what spiritual age you are, but nobody is too young to start the course that will lead them to be an intercessor. It is a spiritual thing. Only the Lord can take hold of you, but I want to tell you something. There is a tremendous need of such intercessors. I will finish now, but I think again and again of those who have been intercessors in history. I think of John Knox and his anguished prayer for Scotland. So anguished that he said, "Give me Scotland or I die." And God gave him Scotland. And I think of Margaret Barber, sent home virtually in disgrace, with very grave charges made against her. And when she came back to Britain, she went to the Keswick Convention, her life in pieces, her ministry finished, all her fellow missionaries so much against her. And she went to see Bishop Handley Moore, and she said to him, "What should I do? My whole reputation is destroyed. They've made all these charges against me. And he said to her, "Are they true?" And she said, "No." Then he said, "Do you believe God has called you to China?" And she said, "Yes." Then he said, "Maybe there is something different that God is going to bring you into. Maybe intercession. If God called you to China you go." But she said, "How can I? I have no mission." "You go," he said. And Barbara did go, and she prayed for China. I'm sure there were others who prayed for China. Many over years. But it seems to me as if one intercessor, or there were two of them, of course, with her, she took someone with her, so she recovered in future against the charges that had been made against her. Interesting to me that so much came out of that ministry of prayer. One day, when we get to glory, we will know the real story behind church history. And we will find that the story of Margaret Barber has been reproduced hundreds of times all the way through the history of the church. We shall discover that every great movement of the Spirit of God was preceded by intercession. Not that the Lord needed the intercessor, but that in some wonderful way he introduced the intercessor into his heart and into his burden, that it might be fulfilled. I don't know who you are, and I don't know what condition you're in, as I've said, or your spiritual age, but this I know: God is in enormous need, if you understand what I have, the word, of intercessors. He can do without us, but he doesn't want to. May the Lord put it on your heart to respond to him in a new and deeper way. It will cost you everything, but you won't regret it. You will never regret it, because the Lord will do something in your life and in your circumstances wholly to his glory. I think there could be nothing more wonderful than to be involved in the fulfillment of God's purpose in any given time in history. May the Lord touch your heart, and may he call you to intercession. And if you feel, after what you've heard me say this afternoon, that there's no chance of you being an intercessor, you're poor material, or you're too unspiritual, or you're whatever, put all that on one side for a moment. If you'll really respond to the Lord, then the Lord can in fact do something in your life that is to his glory. Every intercessor began with one single step. May God enable you to take that step this afternoon. Shall we pray? Beloved Lord, we just very simply want to bow here in your presence. We want to ask, Lord, that you will write on our hearts the lessons of intercession. Lord, we need you. And in many ways, beloved Lord, there's not one of us who does not feel totally unworthy, and in many ways incapable of being an intercessor. But Lord, if you call us, you will equip us. You will train us and educate us, discipline us, instruct us. And Lord, our prayer this afternoon is that, poor as we are, poor material as we are, Lord, wherever there is a heart that is toward you and open to you, come to us, Lord, we pray. And begin this whole work of turning us into those who can work together with you and stand together with you and be in some way
unseen, hidden, but involved in the fulfillment of your purpose in our day and in our generation. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.